Once again, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Did you know that America is obsessed with fitness and exercise? Now, you might not be able to tell all the time by looking at America, but America really is obsessed with fitness and exercise. Recently, my wife and some friends bought Jillian Michaels 30-Day Shred. Has anyone ever heard of this workout DVD? Okay, mostly girls raising their hands. That's good. Not many guys that I know participate in Jillian Michaels 30-Day Shred, but nonetheless, my wife and some friends bought Jillian Michaels 30-Day Shred. You might have heard of her from the show The Biggest Loser. Well, now Jillian Michaels has a DVD program out implementing the same routines from the show. Well, when my wife and her friends started doing these workouts 30 days ago, I unwisely made a bet with them that they would not finish the full 30 days. Mostly I made the bet because I know that I would not finish 30 days of doing something like that. So I assumed they wouldn't either, and I made the bet with them. But I'm happy to say that today they proved me wrong. Today was their 30th day of doing the 30-day shred, and they defeated me. So now I owe them a massage. Not by me, thankfully, but paying someone else to do it. So someone else will give my wife and her friends a massage because of the great job that they did. But when I made that bet and I started thinking about this 30-day shred, my wife's tried a few of these DVD workouts. They tried P90X, and she convinced me to let her spend a bunch of money on one called Hip Hop Abs and a bunch of other, you know, these ridiculous workout DVDs. And I thought about how many Americans buy these DVDs to simply add them to the rest of their DVD collection, and they never complete them. They just buy them, they see them, oh man, Hip Hop Abs, that's got to be the best. Oh, Beach Body, that's the one for me. Jillian Michaels, P90X, whatever it is. And they're like, man, I got to have this. It's going to make me look the way I want. But they never utilize the lessons that are taught within the DVDs. Well, I began to think about how we as Americans are so obsessed with fitness. So I did a little research and I found that under the exercise and fitness movie section on Amazon, yes, there's an entire section dedicated to it, there are 9,060 different titles ranging from Pussycat Dolls Workout, Tai Chi for Older Adults, David Carradine's Kung Fu Workout, and my personal favorite, I Hate to Exercise, But I Love to Tap Dance. That is a real workout DVD. This is the reason people get gym memberships. Did you know there's over 29,000 fitness centers in America alone? 29,000. You can do the math for how many that puts in each state. There's a reported 41.3 million Americans who are active health club members. It says members, not participants. There's 41.3 million Americans who are active health club members. If you search the word fitness on Google, you will get 1,130,000,000 results. That's a lot of results. Ranging from gyms, workout routines, workout equipment, and even a website called Pet Fitness that focuses on tools to manage your dog and cat's obesity. I kid you not, there is literally a pet, not just actually, there's not just one. I searched Pet Fitness on Google once I found this website, and there are thousands upon thousands of websites dedicated to pet fitness. That's sad. Can I just state that right now? If your dog or cat is obese to the point where they cannot move, shoot them. It's going to be the best thing for them. I promise you. I can just say that. You know, if you've got a 1982 Ford Cutlass and it gets in a car accident, you don't spend the money to fix it. You throw it away. It's totaled. If you have a 1982 Calico and it is fat and it can't move, throw it away. It's totaled. Get another cat. All the cat lovers hate me right now. I'm sorry. But the truth is, we're obsessed with fitness. And yet, America is one of the most obese nations in the world. And when you go to the gym and look at all the equipment, all the trainers, what they'll always tell you is that the key is balance. The key is balance. So what I mean by that is that you must work out all aspects of your body for overall performance. You can't just work out your arms and get really big muscular arms, which I don't have, and then, you know, not do anything else. And you're just kind of like, you know, either a really skinny or really heavy guy with really toned arms. That just looks funny. Or you don't just work out your legs and have gnarly ripped legs and then kind of a shriveled upper body. You don't just work out one aspect of your body and forget the rest. If you do, it is unproportional. It's important to exercise each muscle of the body to get a whole performance and for the good of the whole body. Well, the same could be said for the body of Christ. As a Christian, we are to exercise the gifts that God has given us. We are to exercise our souls as Christians, and not just one part. We're not supposed to just sing worship songs all day long and then neglect the reading of God's word. Likewise, we're not just supposed to memorize scripture verses and then neglect the using of our gifts as Christians. We're not supposed to just use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us and then forget about scripture and church. These are all areas of our lives as Christians that we need to exercise together. And there is a place for every single person, and there is a place for each person's contribution into the body of Christ, and it's significant. Maybe tonight, you don't think that you play a significant role in the body of Christ. Maybe you think that you don't have anything that is beneficial to the church. You're wrong. God has given you a specific gift, and no matter how insignificant you think it is beneficial to the church today. And the key for a healthy spiritual body is the same as the physical one. And the word is balance. Last week we talked about the relevance and the need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. Remember we mentioned how necessary they are today. And we asked the question, why has he given these gifts to Christians today? What's the purpose? Why has God given us these gifts? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, you can jot it down. Or you can turn to it, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So right there we see the answer to the question, why has he given these gifts? Paul tells us, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the reason we have the gifts of the spirits. Remember last week we said, the gifts are not the goal, the gifts are the gateway. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the end of the tunnel, that you finally get your magical Holy Spirit gift and you're done. You're set. Man, you're a Jedi now. You're good to go. The gifts are not the goal. They're the gateway. They're the gateway to do what God has called us to do. They're not a hobby to play with. They are tools to build with and weapons to fight with. You know, I've seen something sad within the church today. And that is that some people get so sidetracked with the gifts of the Spirit, even to the point of becoming more obsessed with the gifts than with Jesus himself. They become so obsessed with, man, I want to have these gifts. I want to utilize these gifts, that they forget about the giver of the gift. They forget about the reason for the gift, to draw people to Christ. It becomes more of something to dazzle people and to impress people with. And this is one reason that we have sought to start having afterglows again in the right context. Because many people don't know what an afterglow is. Many people, if you ask them what an afterglow is all about, they say, well, you get around and you talk in funny languages that don't make sense. And then people spout out things and people do weird stuff. And people, you know, pour oil on their heads. And they have all these skewed views about what an afterglow is. Because many people are so sidetracked with the amusement, the theatrics of the Holy Spirit rather than the necessity for him. It's a dangerous thing when believers begin to follow signs and wonders instead of signs and wonders following believers. That's the point of the Holy Spirit. Not for us to become enamored with these signs and wonders and follow them, but for us as believers to do what God has called us to do, to seek to bring the world into a relationship with Him and those signs and wonders to follow that believer. That is the purpose. And when it's the opposite, when it's flip-flopped, this is a sign of spiritual immaturity. A guy named A.B. Simpson wrote these words: "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now Himself alone." Many people come to Christ and they expect the gifts. They expect the healing. They expect the feeling. But as we progress, as we mature in our relationship with Christ, it shouldn't be about the gifts or the signs or the wonders, but it should be about the giver, Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen that God has given, or that He wants to give, a spiritual gift or gifts to you. We studied that last week, that God has a specific role, a specific purpose for you within the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 begins by saying these words: "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So Paul starts out by saying, basically, that we have all been given a gift, and now let's do something with that gift. As a matter of fact, I would say that it must be insulting to God for us to demean some gift that His Holy Spirit has instilled in our life and say that it's just not important enough to use. I've talked with so many Christians that say, "Well, Nate, I just really don't see how my gift is beneficial. I don't really see how my gift is important, how my gift can be used." How demeaning is that to Christ, to the Holy Spirit who has given you that gift and who wants you to use that gift in a way that would edify the body? Because every gift that God has placed in the body is of importance. And there's the danger of being prideful if you have a more dramatic or a more noticeable gift and drawing unnecessary attention to yourself. But we said last week, there's also the error of having a false humility and not using the gifts that God's Holy Spirit has so graciously instilled within your life. To do this is to quench the Spirit. Remember, Paul encourages us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And we asked the question last week, what are the best gifts? And the answer is that depends on what your needs are. Remember, for instance, if you are not a believer, the best gift in such an instance would be that of an evangelist. If you were confused about a particular passage, the gift of a teacher would be necessary. If you are downhearted, if you're discouraged, then someone with the gift of exhortation would be useful in your life. The thing that we need to realize is that God, the Holy Spirit, through His wisdom and divine sovereignty, distributes these gifts as He chooses, and they work through the human personality to take on different hues and shades. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God takes the same gifts, the same colors, if you will, and He uses them within different personalities to develop different shades and hues within the body of Christ. Just as a painter would, or an artist would, as he would take the palette of colors and he would mix them together to get the perfect color. And this is seen in the unique and different angles that each gospel gives on the light of Jesus. Think about each gospel. Each gospel takes the same story, the same knowledge and facts about Jesus Christ, and paints a different picture as to who Jesus Christ was. One talks about Christ as the suffering servant. Another speaks about Him as the conquering king. Another one speaks about Him as a man just like us. All of them painting Christ in a little bit different light, not contradicting one another, but all adding to the beautiful picture of what the Gospels tell us. Each was equally inspired and breathed by God, and yet at the same time, God chose to do that work through the personality of human vessels. God wants to do His work through the personality of your life. He wants to accomplish his work through the personality of you, a human vessel. That's God's desire. And we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that if God has given you a certain gift, you must become a carbon copy of someone else who has that gift. If you have the gift of worship, you have to be Chris Tomlin. If you have the gift of evangelism, you have to be Billy Graham. If you have the gift of teaching, you must sound like Chuck Smith. And we create these little clones of other people. And yet, God has given gifts to us liberally to use through our own personality to accomplish the work that he has. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul writes, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Tonight we're going to look at the gifts laid out here in Romans chapter 12. Now I want to state up front, this is not the entire list of gifts. If you don't find yourself on this list, it doesn't mean that God hasn't given you a gift. There's also other gifts that are told to us in 1 Corinthians. Throughout the Bible, there are different areas of Scripture that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. At the end, I'm going to tell you guys about a couple books and resources that really describe these well so that you can get a bearing on all of them. But the first gift we see here is prophecy. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Question, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Does this mean that you have to, if you have the gift of prophecy, go around and plan and predict the end of the world? Or that you have to go around and plan and predict when certain global events are going to happen and publicly declare them from a large pedestal to the world? The end of the world is coming soon. Is that what the gift of prophecy is? No. The Old Testament definition of prophecy is to bubble forth, to lift it up like a banner. Now, the New Testament definition is to speak for another. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "He that prophesies speaks edification," which is spiritually building up, "and exhortation," which is a calling near, "and comfort to men." He that prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Does it say he that prophesies speaks of when the end of the world is coming? No. Does it say he who prophesies predicts who's going to win the Super Bowl in 2015? No. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, prophecy can be the foretelling of the future, such as in the case of Agabus, the prophet who warned Paul of his imprisonment if he were to go to Jerusalem. That's one form of prophecy. Or the prophecy of Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the other Old Testament prophets. That's one form. But as the definition says, to speak for another, prophecy can also come in the course of a normal conversation where the Holy Spirit supernaturally reveals to you information about someone who you previously did not know. Now, this is seen very often when we have afterglows. We'll spend time worshiping the Lord, spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And every now and then, someone will get a word of prophecy. And it's not usually something where they say, "I have a prophecy that a plane is going to crash in 100 days from now and 15 people are going to die." I've never heard that. What it usually is, "The Lord's told me that someone in this room is struggling profoundly with the sin of lust. And you are so trapped in this sin of lust right now that God has got a hold on your life. You're sleeping with several different people. You have two kids. You're leaving your wife at night." And it's a very detailed prophecy of what someone else has going on in their life. Why? So that it can be used for edification of the body. Keep in mind, every gift that God gives is used for edification of the body. So if someone claims to have a gift and they just splurt out this gift, but it doesn't edify anybody in that room, then that is a false use of their gift from the Holy Spirit. Our gift should be used to bring people to repentance, to bring people into a deeper relationship with Christ, and to edify the body. This is one of the reasons why we say that if you have the gift of tongues, but there's no interpreter, then you can't use your gift of tongues. Why? Because you don't just stand up in a room and go, blah, 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 and then just sit down. And people say, wow, that was strange. Unless there is an interpreter to say what that means and use that gift of tongues to edify the body, then it is either a false use of the gift or you're just a liar and you have a mumbling problem. One of the two. All the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are to be used for the edification of the saints. So prophecy doesn't just have to be foretelling of crazy future events, and most often it shouldn't be because that doesn't edify anybody, but it should be used to edify someone in that context. For instance, there have been times when I have been teaching through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has completely redirected me with words that were seemingly custom made for an individual. And afterwards, someone will come up to me and say, hey, what you spoke in your teaching tonight directly hit exactly what I was going through. What you said about what someone might be struggling with is exactly what I'm struggling with to a T. Or maybe not even right then and there. Maybe weeks later I'll get an email. Hey, I listened to your podcast and what you said directly spoke into my life through the situation that I'm going through. It was as if God were talking directly to me through you. That is the gift of prophecy, used to edify someone else within the body of Christ. Maybe you have this gift. Maybe you didn't even realize you had this gift. But maybe you have that knack. When you know someone's going through something and you feel that urge to ask them if they're going through something specifically. Hey, are you struggling right now with this in your life? And you're able to just say what it is. That's the gift of prophecy. God has given you that gift to be able to divinely foresee what someone is going through or someone is going to do and to edify them and to exhort them and to challenge them to leave that area of their life and to deepen their walk with God. That is the gift of prophecy. Paul tells us, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, this simply means that when this or any other gift of the Spirit is working through your life and personality, you are not in some trance-like state. Many people think that when they exercise their gift of the Spirit, that it's almost like some kind of a, boom, oh my gosh, I'm not myself anymore. I'm using my gift now. I want everyone to know my eyes are rolled back up into my head and I'm kind of swaying back and forth, and that means the Holy Spirit's working. No. What Paul is saying is that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which basically means the gift that we have been given is subject to ourselves, to our personality. And it comes through our personality and through who we are. So it doesn't come in some trance-like state where you're not in control of your faculties, such as your volume and your voice inflections. You don't all of a sudden get a deep voice and say, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. No, that sounds more like a demon than the Holy Spirit. You don't all of a sudden become really strange and start, you know, singing and doing weird things. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's just being weird. And if you are that way, then you are weird with or without the Holy Spirit. Please don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. It comes and it works through your personality and who you are. In fact, many times, those things are not the result of the Spirit, but of the flesh. Many times when I see people so-called using their gifts, they're really not using the Spirit, they're using their flesh. They're wanting to draw unnecessary attention to themselves. Hey, look at me. Look what I can do. And it's more of a magic show than it really is the Holy Spirit. And many of the bizarre antics and behavior that we see today is not the Holy Spirit, but it's learned behavior. Learned behavior. Oh, well, you know, I watched TBN the other night, and they were on the Holy Spirit ghost train. And they were doing crazy things. And there was miraculous things happening. So, hey, I want to try that. If they can do it, why can't I? Heal! Boom! That is not the Holy Spirit. That is learned behavior. I see someone else doing it, so I try it myself. And this isn't expressly in reference to the Holy Spirit or the spiritual gifts. Many people do this in church today. Oh, well, I see someone else raising their hand, so maybe I should do it. Oh, I see someone else worshiping this way, so maybe I should do it. Oh, that person had a really good prayer. I should outpray them right now. You know, oh man, they like use like 5 scripture references in that prayer. I should at least use 6 to just make sure I get a little bit better than they do. And it has nothing to do with God's calling or God's moving. All it has to do is with theatrics and learned behavior. It's dangerous when we do anything because other people are or are not doing it. It's dangerous. When you do anything in your life, not just in reference to church or to spirituality or to God, in any area of your life, it's dangerous if you do something because someone else is or isn't doing it. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite authors, a guy named John Acuff, he's a very funny guy, and what he says here, what I'm about to read, is not serious. He's joking, so please don't come up afterwards and say, I was very offended by what he said. Anyways, he points this out in one of his books called Stuff Christians Like, where he says, Christians like to sing with their hands raised. I know this because I watch them. In church, I am constantly studying the different styles of arm extensions. Insert a worship is about God, not watching people judgmental statement right about here. And in my many, many years between the aisles, here are some different hand-raising styles that I have noticed most often. Number 1, the ninja. You are tricky, sir, truly tricky. The ninja is testing the waters. He sees ladies fling their arms into the air at the first note of a praise song, but he's not so sure. What if his friends see him? He used to make fun of people who did that. So instead of going all out, he does a fancy little move. He puts his hands by his pockets with the palms facing the heavens. From behind, you can't see that he's doing anything out of the ordinary, but from the front, it just looks like he's cupping his hands slightly as if displaying the contents of his pockets. Number 2, the half and half. This person often wants to sing with both hands raised, but they attend a conservative church and they don't want to be known as that guy. Instead, they hold one hand in the air, placing the other one in their pocket or on the chair in front of them. It's like half of their body is screaming, "Yay, Jesus!" And the other half is whispering, "Nothing to see here. Move along, move along." And finally, my favorite, the YMCA. This is my favorite and probably the most common hand-raising technique. It's not complicated and regularly makes cameos in magazine ads for Christian colleges. Much like the famous song, you simply raise both of your hands above your body and form a big Y. That's all. But it leaves little doubt to the folks around you about what's going on. You're worshiping. It's big, it's beautiful, it's messy, and it's great. A friend of mine once said that when her mom did it, it always looked like she was clearing a runway for God to land. Now that's funny, but how true is that? You know, we're worshiping God. We should have our hearts fully in tune with Him, not worrying about what everyone else is doing, but we think, oh man, should I raise my hands? What will people think? What are they going to do? Oh, should I get on my knees before God and worship Him like my heart wants to? But are people going to think I'm weird? What should, you know, should I lay on the ground? How should I worship God? And instead of thinking about God, which is what we're supposed to be doing, we're thinking about everyone else around us. What are they going to think? Well, that guy's going for the full YMCA, but this guy over here, he's doing the half and half. You know, what should I do? Well, you know, I'm sitting in the front row right now, so I don't have a chair to put my hands on. So what do I do? I'm going crazy. Where do my hands go? And we're not thinking about who we're supposed to be thinking about. We're thinking about everything else. Now, this can be the case in worship. This can be the case in prayer. Or this can be the case in using the gifts that God has given you. When you use your gifts, you shouldn't think about what anyone else thinks, what anyone else is contemplating. Well, are they going to think I'm weird if I ask them this question about their life? Who cares what they think? If God's laid it on your heart, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, then that is all that matters. And we must be careful to not do anything for God to get attention from people. Continue on with me in verse 6. Paul says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In proportion to our faith. Literally, let no word be spoken but from the conviction that God gives you. Let no word be spoken, but from the conviction that God gives you. This simply means that God has given you a measure of faith. And you should not do or say something that you really don't have faith to do or say. You don't say it because it sounds good. You don't say it because that's what you're supposed to say. You don't say it because, man, this is really spiritual and people will think I'm an awesome Christian if I do it. Don't do it unless God has given you the faith to do it or say it. And this flies in the face of the name it, claim it thinking that we have today that really tells you to go beyond your existing faith to the point of presumption when we do something for God. And there are far too many people today placing their trust in the words of prophets. We have to be extremely careful because Jesus warned us that in the last day there would be an influx of false prophets. We're also told in Ezekiel 13:3, it says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Okay, anytime a scripture verse starts out with that, it's important. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. See that? They're not just deceiving others. They're deceiving themselves. It says they expect their words to be fulfilled. Hey, does this sound familiar as of late? For some reason, the date May 21st just keeps coming to my mind. I don't know why, but it just keeps popping into my mind. See, it's possible to not only trick others, but to trick yourself into thinking that you have a gift that God has not really blessed you with. Now, does this mean that you should be scared and not use the gift if you've had it given to you? No. But it just means that before you utilize a gift, make sure it is in proportion to your faith that God has given you. See, it's also possible that God has given you this gift and you have been somewhat resistant to it. If that's the case, we must be careful, for in doing so, we can be guilty of quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Look at verse 7. Paul continues on. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. The gift of ministry and the gift of teaching is a vital and much needed gift in the church today. I believe that Hosea's cry still rings so true for Christians today. My people perish for lack of knowledge. For lack of knowledge. I want you to notice it doesn't say my people perish for lack of feeling. Or my people perish for lack of passion. Or my people perish for lack of dynamic experiences. No. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It's possible to go to a church every Sunday, twice a week, and have no real knowledge of what God has said. And that comes from the lack of the gift of teaching. Someone might have the gift of being dynamic. They might have the gift of being really appealing, being really fun, being really cool and hip, being really incredible in the way they speak, and yet still not have the gift of teaching. It still not have the gift of revealing what the Word of God has said into people's lives. You can be a teacher, such as in a school, and not necessarily have the spiritual gift of teaching. So what is the gift of teaching? The gift of teaching is the ability to take the message of the Bible and to make it understandable to others. And I want to make myself clear. The message of the whole Bible. Not just the message of John 3:16. Not just the message of give me your money because you're supposed to tithe. Not just the message of the gifts of the Spirit, but to take the full counsel of God's word and to make it understandable to others. The word teaching is a word that refers to systematic training. Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 10 says, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? For precept must be taught upon precept, line upon line." That's what teaching is. Line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse study through the Word of God. Anyone who claims to be a teacher and doesn't do that is not really a teacher. Now, they might be a preacher, and you say, well, what's the difference? Well, preaching, on the other hand, refers to an urgent proclamation, something that you have to shout out from the rooftops, something you have to proclaim in a loud voice to make sure people know it now. Now, it's possible to have both gifts in one's life, and it's also possible to only have one. Paul, for instance, had both. To Timothy, he wrote, "I am appointed a preacher and a teacher." Now, if your gift in the church is to teach, then you should be first and foremost a diligent student of Scripture. You cannot be a teacher and hate reading the Bible. You cannot be a teacher and dread the moments when you have to have quiet time. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance whatsoever Jesus had said to us. This means that first you must learn his sayings. One way to see if you're called to teach is to start doing it and see how people respond. If you start teaching and people leave more confused than when they left, then you're probably not gifted with the gift of teaching. If you teach and people can't stand to hear you speak, then you're probably not gifted with the gift of teaching. You know, I began teaching the Bible at 19 years old, and I give commendations for whoever sat through that and listened to me. Because I go back and I listen to some of my teachings, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I was an idiot. You know, what I said, it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to me. And I go back and I cringe listening to some of my teachings. My wife has done it with me before, and I literally have to walk out of the room, and I can't listen to it anymore because it bothers me so much. And yet, for some reason, God used that to change people's lives. You know, when I first started teaching, I would teach topically, and I found it difficult to come up with a text. And I soon exhausted my vast storehouse of knowledge. Yeah, right. Well, I remember the first book that I remember teaching all the way through was the book of Nehemiah. And this, along with my foundation from a guy named Levi Lusco and my dad, began to set the course for my teaching ministry. And one of the benefits of teaching through a book of the Bible is that you will be forced to stretch and tackle areas that you would normally avoid. So if God has given you any kind of teaching ministry, whether it's a small group, whether it's a home fellowship group, whether it's an opportunity to teach at a church, if God has given you that opportunity, I strongly encourage you, teach through the Bible. Why? Because that's what God told us to do. Because that's the exhortation to teachers, is to teach through the Bible. Not teach on whatever sounds good. Not teach on whatever people want to hear. Not teach about becoming who you're supposed to be. But teach the Bible. Teach what God has said. And often, the areas that I have dreaded teaching, that I have had no desire to touch because it's one of those hot subjects, in those times, I've received the greatest response. Billy Graham was once asked if he had a chance to do it all over, what would he change? And this is what he said. "I'd preach half as much and study twice as much. I'd preach half as much and study twice as much." There's a problem in the pulpits today of people going up and saying, "Hey, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit move. Hey, I haven't studied at all. I haven't really prepared something, but I'm just going to go up there and whew, see what the Holy Spirit does." That's not cool. That's just lazy. That's all that is. That is lazy teaching. That is lazy preaching. That is not utilizing the tool that God has given us, but just relying on some kind of diluted form of Holy Spirit winging it, which really doesn't work. It's not what God has called us to do. Look at verse 8. Paul continues. "He who exhorts in exhortation." He who exhorts in exhortation. This is the next gift that we see. And where teaching gives you the foundation, the nuts and bolts of working out the truths of God, the gift of exhortation makes you want to do it. It exhorts you to do what the Bible tells us to do. This word means to correct, motivate, encourage, and stimulate. Paul and Barnabas, when they visited one of the churches, Acts 14:22 says of them, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, if we really love one another, we must speak the truth in love. And this is where the gift of exhortation comes in. Maybe you have this gift to spot areas in someone's life where they need exhorting, they need encouraging, they need to be steered in the right direction. Maybe God has given you this gift. If we really love one another, we will speak the truth in love and seek to keep each other in line. Look at verse 8. He continues on, he who gives with liberality. Now this seems like an odd gift, the gift of giving. Well, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture clearly teaches that every believer should regularly give of their resources and their time to the work of the kingdom. And we've talked about this before, and to fail to do so cheats us out of the blessing of laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's more blessed to give. God also promises that if we remember him with our tithe, that he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes and open up the windows of heaven, that there will not be enough room to receive it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, command those who are rich in their present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, in addition to the call that we're all supposed to give, there is also the addition to this of the actual gift of giving. And if someone has this particular gift, it should always be done in simplicity. In simplicity. And what this means is it means of a giving that is single-minded, that is without ulterior motives, that I give so that I can get back. Either get back goods, get back services, or get back recognition. This implies giving for the glory of God with no thought of regret, no hope of repayment. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount warned about giving in such a way as to draw attention to oneself, where he says in Matthew 6:2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This term reward means paid in full and receipted. In other words, if you give financially or of your time, or you do something in such a way as to draw attention to yourself, you have already received your reward. You know, I see people that donate money to erect structures, and oftentimes you'll see a plaque, donated in honor of so-and-so. That is drawing attention to yourself. And although we don't necessarily do something like that every time we give to the Lord, the thought is the same. You have received your reward. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says this, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. We're going to Macedonia in a week. But he continues on, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's the key to giving. Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. This is a reflection of what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. First, present yourself a living sacrifice to God. Then, the working of the gifts, the calling that God has on your life, will take its God-designed course into edifying the body. But before you give yourself to the church, give yourself to God. Before you get involved in serving the church, give yourself to Jesus Christ. That is the key. Look at verse 8. Paul continues, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." This is where we'll close. He says, "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." This speaks of caring for the sick, caring for the poor, and caring for the aged. And he says, do it with cheerfulness. Serving the needy should be a delight, not a chore. Serving those in need should be a delight, not a drudgery. You know, we have many people in our church and here at Renovate who are very gifted in this area. They are showing godly compassion to these folks in a merciful and cheerful way. And if you have this ministry, you are not to do it out of some kind of duty or bondage, but with a real sense of cheerfulness. In other words, if you're going to minister to someone who is miserable, you better not be miserable yourself. You should be cheerful, joyful, excited to give of those things. Not, oh man, you know, you really need this, but this is also what I need. So, man, I guess I'll give it to you. But it's really, I want to let you know, it's a burden for me to do this. No. Do it out of joy. Do it out of compassion and cheerfulness. Let's go back really quick to verse 6. We're going to close with this. Verse 6. Look at it one more time. Paul says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them." Let us use them. I want you to focus on that because that is the thrust of everything that has been said tonight. Having these gifts, let us use them. Once you've discovered your gift, the most important thing that you can do is to get busy and use it. That is the most important thing you as a Christian can do, is to use your gift. Question, how do you learn how to ride a bike? Should you go buy a book on how to ride a bike? Should you underline that book in paragraphs of yellow? Should you go watch the Tour de France and study the professionals riding a bike? No. The best way to learn how to ride a bike is to go out, get on the bike, and practice riding a bike. Now, you might fall, but that is the only way to learn. The same is true with the gifts of the Spirit. The only way to learn how to use your gift is to practice doing it. You can't read a book that will teach you how to use your gift. You can't watch someone else using that gift to learn how to use your gift. The only way to use your gift is to do it. Question, do you enjoy using your gift? Do other people benefit from your gift? Do you feel comfortable using your gift? Now, granted, you might fall the first few times you use it, but that is the only way. You know, I started out tonight by telling you how my wife bought this DVD. Well, it's really clever the way they market this DVD, because what is the most common excuse for not working out? Oh, well, I don't have time. I'm just so busy, I don't have time to work out. Well, in this DVD, the whole entire way it's marketed is the 30-day shred. 20 minutes a day for 30 days and you'll have a shredded body. That's the tagline for this movie, that you just need 20 minutes a day. And come on, let's be honest, who doesn't have 20 minutes? Man, I spend 20 minutes doing countless things that produce absolutely no benefit to my life. Everybody has 20 minutes. And I can honestly say that after 30 days of my wife doing this 20-minute a day workout, I have seen a change in my wife physically. Well, what is the most common excuse for Christians today to not spend time with God? Oh, I just don't have time. I'm so busy. I'm so busy with all the stuff that I've got to do. I just don't have time. Well, my challenge to you for the next 30 days is to spend at least 20 minutes a day spending time with the Lord, discovering and using your gift. That's my challenge to you. For the next 30 days, every single day, spend at least 20 minutes with God, discovering and using the gift that He has given you. And I promise you, this is a guarantee. If you do that, if you're faithful to do that, you will see spiritual results. If you exercise the gifts that God has given you on a regular basis, you will see results. If you can spend 30 days, 20 minutes a day, and see physical results, how much more do you think you'll see spiritual results if you spend 20 minutes a day for 30 days giving yourself to God? I can promise you the results will be miraculous when you see what God begins to do in your life. There was a young Christian in Chicago many years ago who wanted to do some kind of ministry in his spare time. So he went and he started a Sunday school, a mission Sunday school out on the streets called North Wells Sunday School in a very poor part of town. And what he would do is he would simply go out and get poor kids from the street, unaware of where this activity would lead them, and he would have a Sunday school for them. This man was named D.L. Moody. And this simple act of going on the streets and starting a Sunday school eventually became Moody Bible Church that started one of the greatest revivals in American history as he changed Chicago with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a gift. He had a calling. What did he do? Did he wait for someone to come up to him and say, "Hey, D.L. Moody, I want you to start a church. Hey, D.L. Moody, come speak at my church." What did he do? He went out there and started doing what God had called him to do. He didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't wait for a platform. He just did what he was supposed to do. A lot of people who are in leadership now within Renovate, and people who are in leadership within the Christian community locally and globally, are there because they did this. They simply went out and started doing what God had called them to do. So what's the takeaway from this? Present your body to Christ and then begin to get active within the body of Christ. Just do it. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't wait for me or someone else to say, "Hey, I've really seen that you have this gift. Will you come do this?" Just start doing it. Just find a place to get plugged in. It doesn't have to be here. It can be anywhere. It can be you by yourself going out and preaching the gospel to people. Whatever gift God has given you, start doing it. Now, obviously, as I said before, we didn't get to talk about all of the gifts of the Spirit tonight. And so, I want to give you guys a few resources. If you didn't find yourself on that list, and there might be a different gift that you don't have, and you want to know more about that, you want to know what the Bible says about it, you want to know what we think about it as a church, and you want to know how you can use it, there's a few resources that I want to give you. One, there's a book by Chuck Smith called Living Water. And it's a book on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number two, there's a book by a guy named Brian Broderson called The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, there's a series my dad did, a 46-something week series expressly on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, talking about the necessity, the use, how to use them, the place they hold in the church today, and all of that. It was a 40-week series called The Gifts of the Spirit. You can get that at The Connection Online. It's a website you can go to. You can download all of those for free. But there's a few resources for you guys to further study the gifts of the Spirit. Cool? Good. Let's pray.